We're working on our series in the epistles of John, but I think it's important for us to come back to John chapter 15 to understand this statement on of abiding in Christ. So that's what we're going to look at today, just this abiding in Christ. I really did not, write out a full text of a sermon and get quotes from other people and things like that. That's not what I want to do today. So for the most part, I really just jotted down passages of scriptures. I want us to be able to go through and look at different texts of scripture so that we can see what the Bible says about this topic. Because sometimes the greatest sermon is just reading God's word. Amen. So that's what I'm going to do. We're going to read God's word, and then I'm going to make a couple of points about the different things that we'll see in these different texts, and then I will take my seat. John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, and then I'll pray. It reads, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept your Father's commandments and abide in my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Father, again, we come before you, thanking you for allowing us another opportunity to come into your presence, thanking you for another opportunity to come into the house of the Lord, and to be able to fellowship together and to give you praise. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Help us to understand what it means to abide in Christ. Help us to see where we are failing to abide. And we pray, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would strengthen us, so that we can truly, truly abide in your Son, so that you can be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to say about this text, because I know different people have different interpretations of this passage, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this passage does not support someone losing their salvation. Okay. I want to say that again. This passage does not support someone losing their salvation. I know that Jesus is talking to his disciples. I know he says in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Okay, now, without spending a lot of time explaining this, I do not believe that this is talking about someone who is saved and losing their salvation. Okay, now, where is Jesus at this point? He is talking to his disciples in the upper room. We call this the upper room discourse, right? This whole conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. And he's telling them what needs to happen after he leaves. Okay. There is a context. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, right? The Father gathers, they're gathered up, they're thrown away. The most logical reference is to Judas. For all intents and purposes, Judas would have looked like he was a member of Christ, right? When Jesus told the disciples to go out and to preach the gospel, Judas went out and preached with everyone else. When they came back and said, we saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, everyone saw it, including Judas. He was not exempt. When Jesus passed out the bread to multiply it and the fish, right, they multiplied in Judas's hands just like everybody else. Everyone looking at Judas would have thought he's a believer as well, but he was not. He was not. And the proof of that is that he bore no fruit. He turned his back on Christ. Anyone see that? So Judas was not saved and lost his salvation. He was in the group, but he was not genuinely converted. This is probably what Jesus is talking about. It is not that he was saved and went to hell. He was never saved anyway, and he did what was in his heart. Is anyone with me? Now, this is which is something I'm talking about this longer than I said I was going to talk about it. This is something that is interesting that you can see all throughout the Bible. When the nation of Israel left Egypt, was every single individual elected by God? Were they chosen by God? Did he choose the entire nation of Israel as his people? He chose the nation of Israel, right? He chose them. He led all of them out into the wilderness to take them to the promised land, okay? Second question. Was every individual in the nation of Israel saved? No. So, he had chosen the whole nation, but not everybody in the nation was saved. And we know that because he killed them in the wilderness for what Hebrews chapter 4 says, their unbelief. They were a part of the group, but they were not genuinely saved. Anyone with me? We see the exact same thing in the New Testament. Jesus said, the wheat and the tares are going to grow up together until the end. Right? There's going to be people in the church that you will look around and like, wow, yeah, that. And then they fall away. Right? I'm not saying switch churches. I'm saying they fall away from Christ. Right? And I was saying that, I said this the other day. I had a friend of mine. He was in church at my former church for decades. On ministry, up front, serving, doing all of these things. And to this day, if you look at him, you could not even tell that he's ever been a part of a church. He has gone so far from Christ. And I asked him one day, he said, listen, I just had to get real with myself and just be honest. I never believed any of that stuff. He was just doing it because he thought that's what everybody wanted him to do. George Bonner research says that up to 50% of all church-going Americans do not have a saving relationship with Jesus. Okay. So, not this church, okay? Okay, but imagine half the people in America who go to church might not really have a relationship with Jesus, okay? And so we see today a lot of people falling away, right? People are saying, well, the church has to do something. We have to change our viewpoint on social issues so that we can get people to come and stay in the church. And I say, hey, listen, I don't think the church is in trouble. I think the church is becoming more powerful because all of the unsaved people are leaving. Okay. Right? Now, I know that's a broad statement, but what's happening is people are hearing the gospel and understanding what Christianity is, and they're like, no, I don't want any parts of that. Okay? So, I don't believe that he is saying that you can lose your salvation. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. This passage, and the reason I say that, this passage is not about salvation. Notice the word that is repeated in the text 8 times. It is 3 times in verse 2, once in verse 4, once in verse 5, once in verse 8, and 2 times in verse 16. The word is fruit. The word is fruit. This passage is about your fruitfulness in your relationship with Christ. It is not about whether or not you have a relationship with Christ. Does anyone see that? Now, the second thing I want to say about this text, as I said, I'm not going to do a regular sermon. I really just want to look at some passages and kind of explain them, and then I'll take my seat. The second thing I want to say about this text comes from verse 8. The goal of abiding in Christ is God's glorification through your abundant fruitfulness. The goal of abiding in Christ is God's glorification through your abundant fruitfulness. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. I know that a lot of times we think that the goal of the Christian life is us feeling better, us getting all of the promises and benefits that God has for us. That is not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is for you to allow the life of Christ to flow through you so that the Father can be glorified. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you these verses. I'm not going to read them. Jot these scriptures down. You can go and look at this. Because a lot of times people are saying, well, yes, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit for God. And because of our Western mindset, we determine what the fruit is. Okay? So we pick the fruit. And so the fruit of my abiding in Christ is always going to be monetary, right? Because I'm close to Christ, I have a car, I have a house, God heals me, he blesses me, he answers my prayers. It's all centered on me. But what I did was I just looked up in a concordance the word karpos, right, is the Greek word for fruit. And I looked through all of the references for this word fruit in the New Testament. And I just jotted down 6, okay, of the uses. I'm going to give you the references. You can go look at these on your own. But this is what the New Testament describes as fruit. When we say that we are abiding in Christ and therefore we're going to bear much fruit, this is some of the things, these are some of the things that will be evident in our lives. Romans 1:13. You can read these on your own. I'm going to just give you these references, but I'm going to tell you what is being talked about here. In Romans 1:13, the fruit is making disciples of Jesus. Making disciples of Jesus. So if you are a fruitful person abiding in Jesus, you should be having evidence that people are following your walk so that they can be closer to Christ. Number 2, Romans chapter 6, verse 22. The fruit talked about here is a holy lifestyle. You know, it's interesting when I see people that say they're close to Christ, but their lives don't show evidence of it clearly. Okay. If you are close to Jesus and he is holy, that should at least rub off on you a little bit. At least a little. Okay. At least a little. Okay. Right. A holy lifestyle is your fruit. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. In this verse, the fruit being described is giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. Galatians 5, 22. Of course, this is the passage on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit here, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit's character being reproduced in your life. Love, joy, peace. Okay. All of these things should be evident in your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. The fruit being described is supporting missionary efforts. You should be helping to fund those people who are going to spread the gospel around the world. And then lastly, Hebrews 13:15, praise and worship. He talks about the fruit of your lips. Okay. So these are just a handful of examples of what fruit will look like in your life if you are abiding in Christ. Notice that in almost every example, except for two, the focus is on someone else and not on you. When we're talking about the fruit that comes out of our lives for abiding in Christ, it's not selfish. It's not about what God does for me. It is about what God is doing through me for someone else. Is everyone with me? Okay. So this is where I want to spend most of my time. So the question is, well, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And how do I abide in Christ? Here's my definition. And I sat down, thought about this, and I wanted to be able to give you all something that will help you to think through this on your own. So this is my definition. You write this down real quickly. I'll give it to you twice so you can jot this down. Abiding in Christ means that you are so intimately connected to him that his life becomes progressively visible in and through you. Let me give it to you again. Abiding in Christ means that you are so intimately connected to him that his life becomes progressively visible in and through you. Now, where do I get that from? Look in verses 4 and 5 of John 15, right? And this is what I think Jesus is trying to say, that when you are connected to him, his life flows through you, and people get a real sense of who he is by looking at you. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." Now, I want to illustrate this. About a year ago, I have a tree in front of my house that was struck by lightning. And it hit the branch, but it didn't knock the whole branch down, so I had to kind of saw and cut it off. And then I didn't have anything to do with this big limb, right? So it's been laying in my backyard for about a year. Okay. And so, because I'm like, yeah, I'm going to use this as firewood. Okay. And it's probably going to last for about an hour. Okay. Okay. I'm just thinking, how am I going to get through this if they cut the power off? Okay. And like, at least I have an hour worth of fuel. Okay. So I went out and I broke off this part of this branch from the tree, small part. And if you can notice that you look outside, trees are starting to bud, right? This has been laying in my yard for a year. It's not budding. It's not producing anything. There is no life flowing through this at all. It's dead, right? The tree that it came from is starting to bud. Eventually, as it gets warmer, it's going to start producing flowers and leaves and all of these kinds of things. But this is dead. It will do nothing. The only use of this is to throw it into the fire and burn it. Okay. However, this morning, I ran to Home Depot before church started and noticed with this plant. This plant is starting to bud, right? You see the roots that are down here, and it's in the soil, it's getting nutrients, right? And now the life that was in the seed that comes through the root systems and into this part of the branch, the life is starting to show because it is starting to bud. That is connected to nothing, and therefore it's producing nothing. These are connected to the branch, and it's in the soil. Therefore, it is proving that it has life because the life of the plant is starting to bear fruit. This is what Jesus says. He says, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you abide in me, right, and I in you, he says that you will bear fruit. You won't be like the branch that doesn't produce anything because you're not connected to anything. The life of Jesus will flow through you, and everybody will know, hey, that person is alive. Abiding in Jesus is allowing his life to flow through you so that people will get a sense of who he is. Is everyone with me? You have to be intimately connected to him. Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this is not on my notes. I do want to say something about this. I think that it is in the heart of every human being to want to be independent of God. We just want to do our own thing, right? Ever since the serpent spoke to Adam and Eve and said, hey, you can decide for yourself what's right and wrong. We're like, you don't have to listen to God. You can be like God. You can choose for yourself what's good and what's evil. We have all had this desire to just be autonomous and do our own thing. Sometimes we as Christians, we know that, you know, that's not right. But a lot of times we're still operating like that just in a Christian way. Right? With Christians, we know him, but we aren't really abiding. We are not working on being so intimately close to him that people know that we've been with Jesus. Now, what does that look like? When we say, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm not abiding. It looks like marriage problems. Problems with children, right? Problems at work, right? I talk to people and they're having problems everywhere they go. They having problems at work. They having problems at home. They having problems at church. They having problems with their friends. They having problems inside themselves. And they're like, I don't know what's going on. Why I'm having all of these problems? And it's everybody else. You're having a problem at home, at church, at work. You know, you on every medication they got out there, but it's them. Okay, got you. Okay. You know, it's funny that I was listening to this preacher talk before. He says that, you know, God spends decades in our lives cultivating weakness. And we were like, why all hell breaking loose in my life? I don't know what's going on. Yeah, because you're not abiding. And God is trying to teach you, you need me. And he's going to crush you just like Jacob and Moses and David and Solomon and Samson and everybody else in the Bible who thought that they could do God's work independently of him. He's going to crush you so that you can recognize you can't do anything apart from me. So when we are not abiding, it's evident because it seems like everything is falling apart. Even when things are going great, you just have this sense that something's not right. We come to church and we pretend. We smile. We have a good time. Sometimes, I told y'all before, sometimes me and Janita, we come in the door at church. Hey, everything's great. And like, we argued the whole way to church. And then we get in the car and we leave and argue all the way back home. Right. That's just proof that we're not abiding. Okay. So we all know, right? Whatever the face we put on when we come to church, it was like, everything is great. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We know when we're by ourselves, when we're not abiding. So how do we abide in Christ? Let me give you two things. Only two things I'm giving you. The only two things I think Jesus puts in this passage. Okay. Number one, knowing God's word. And number two, obeying God's word. Okay. This is it. Number one, knowing God's word. Number two, obeying God's word. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 7 through 10. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He gives you two conditional statements so that you can know what it is that you need to do to abide. Now, this is what we do. And it's funny because people always say this to me. Other than reading the Bible or prayer, can you give me something practical I can do in order to grow in my relationship with God or whatever? Okay. And inevitably, people like that are frustrated with me. You know? And honestly, I'm frustrated with them too. Okay. Because, listen to me, you said, other than the only things that God puts his power on, what can I do to get closer to God? Okay. That's an issue because the most practical thing you can do is spend time in God's word and pray. When people say, other than scripture and prayer, what can I do? They don't understand what their real problem is. Okay, now, let me tell you what the real problem is. There's two real problems here that people don't understand. And this is why we want something other than the Word of God and prayer. And when I say the Word of God and prayer, we can include all spiritual disciplines in that. Studying the Word and prayer is a part of the spiritual disciplines. People don't realize that their real problem is that they make poor choices. That's your problem. Right? Now, you all don't get this. I talk to people every single day. I look at people on Facebook every single day. People ask me questions, and I'm just like, my God. Like, they don't see what the end result of that is. And so people call me up, Pastor, what you think about this? And I'm just like, please don't do that. Please don't do that. They be like, okay. And then they go do it anyway. And they crash and burn. And they like, okay, Pastor, what am I supposed to do now? And I'd be like, okay, this is what you do. And they be like, okay. And they go do the opposite. And they crash and burn. And I'm just like, yeah, okay, so let me help you out. Your problem is that you make poor choices. Right? Think back over your life. Your biggest problem is not what other people have done to you. It is a self-inflicted wound. I know that's what's true in my life. When I look back over my life, I'd be like, that was, I mean, clearly anybody could have seen that that wasn't going to work. But I was like, yeah, like that's it. And then you know what you do? You talk to your other friends who make poor choices too. And be like, what you think about this? Yeah, girl. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, just about a week or so ago, and I said, why is it that all the married people go to people whose marriages failed to get advice on what to do in their marriage? You don't hang around people who have been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, right? You're like, that's unrealistic. Girl, what y'all do? You're like, well, I mean, my marriage lasted 3 weeks, you know, but let me tell you what you should do. You're like, yeah, that's a recipe for disaster, okay? Right. We make poor choices, and we keep going to other people who make poor choices. Okay? So, what do you need? You need to stop relying on your limited understanding or the world's fleshly understanding. Right? That's what we need to stop. That's why God gave us this. You notice the one thing that we don't want to do is read this. I talk to people and they're like, well, God told me this. And I'm like, he ain't say that. You know what's funny? I get in trouble because I'm just crazy. When people tell me stuff, oh, God said such and such. You know, most people are like, oh, okay. I'm like, listen, I've gotten to the point, I'm like, he didn't tell you that. How you going to tell me what God said? He didn't say that. No, he didn't. He did not tell you that. No, he didn't. And I give him Bible verses. I'd be like, somebody was like, oh, yeah, Pastor, what you think about this? And I'm like, yeah, well, the Bible says X, Y, Z. They came back to me like 2 weeks later. It was like, I'm like, well, whatever happened? They were like, well, I talked to this other minister I know, and they said the Bible says this. I turned quickly to this passage and be like, read this verse. It said the complete opposite of what that person said this minister told them. And I'm like, so which one you believe? Well, I mean, that's what they told me. I'm like, the Bible says the opposite. It did not matter what scripture said because someone told them what they wanted to hear. And right now, that person is miserable with the consequences of their choice. And I was like, I don't say I told you so, but I'd just be like, Just what can I say? You make poor choices. Okay. Okay. So we need to stop relying on our limited understanding or the world's wisdom. You know what your second problem is? And this is primarily for Christians. Okay. This is primarily for Christians. And this is something that is hard. We all struggle with this, including me. We honestly think we have something to contribute to our own sanctification. Listen to what we say. Other than prayer or reading the Bible, what practical things can I do in order to grow in my walk with God? You really think you have something to offer? You don't. Didn't Isaiah say in Isaiah 64:6, all of your righteousness, all of your good deeds, everything you have to offer God is like a filthy rag. And I don't mean to be rude. I know we have children in the room, but you know what a filthy rag is? Something that y'all use every 28 days just to give you a clue. Yeah, a baby wipe. There you go. Let's use a, we'll make it a little more cleaner, okay? A little more clean. When God looks at what you have to offer, he's like, man, that's a flushable wipe. That ain't going to do nothing for me. You have nothing to offer. If you had practical things you could do, you would screw that up. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. You're like, you're going to screw that up too. Okay. You have nothing to offer. So, what has God done? God has put all of his power in his word so that as we rely on his word, you can be empowered to live this kind of life. Throughout scripture, God's power, we can call this the power of the Holy Spirit, is always associated with his word. From the very first chapter of the Bible, right? You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And when God said, let there be light, Holy Spirit, he turned the lights on. Okay. God's Spirit, his power, is always associated with his word. So what I want you to understand is your prayers, your fasting, your speaking in tongues, your praise and worship, your whatever, fill in the blank, that's all powerless and futile when it comes to doing what God wants you to do. It's nothing. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying that ain't why God is doing stuff in your life. You can do all of those things and still not be abiding in Christ. Let me say this. I know that this is a hard concept for people to accept. It's not on my notes, but I do want to say this. People honestly believe that because people are responding to their ministry, that somehow that God is involved. You know, I talk to people that say, hey, you shouldn't listen to certain people. That person is a heretic, or that person's doctrine is off, or, you know, you'd be very careful. They're like, how many members you got? They got 10,000 members. And it's, I just had to remind them, Jesus was God. And ain't nobody listen to him. He only had 12. I got more members than Jesus. But what is that supposed to mean? If somebody is telling people, now I'm not saying everyone who has large churches is doing this, but what I'm saying is that if somebody is telling people what they want to hear, wouldn't they go listen? Oh. You know? And then you got somebody like me, like, well, God told me, he ain't say that to you. You're like, yeah, I'm about to go somewhere else. Okay? So people will follow people. That don't mean God is involved. The Apostle Paul, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians because he saw Jesus himself. Jesus was telling him what to do. And Paul had the right saying, hey, guys, can y'all stop? Y'all listening? Y'all following all of the false apostles? He's like, I'm an apostle of Christ. I don't want to brag. But, you know, I actually did go to heaven one time, and Jesus told me things that nobody else knows, you know. But I don't want to brag. Right? And people are like, we don't want to hear that. So, listen, just because people are flocking to certain ministries or certain people or even to you, that don't mean God is doing anything in your life. It does not mean you're abiding. You can do all of these things and not be abiding. Is anyone with me? Because Jesus tells us in this passage what abiding looks like. He says, knowing his word and obeying his word. That is abiding. So, apart from a robust and consistent lifestyle of reading the word, memorizing the word, meditating on the word, and studying his word, you are not abiding. Is anyone with me? One of the interesting things is, it's ironic, is that people who work full time spending time in the word usually struggle the most to spend time in the word. I never understood that. I'm like, all right, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to read the word. And then I'm about to go to sleep. I'm like, dang, I ain't never had time to get in the word yet. Like, it's hard. I understand it is difficult, okay? But what I'm saying is that we have to fight to read his word, to memorize his word, to meditate on his word, to study his word. Because apart from that, we are not abiding. Is anyone with me? Now, before I give you all of these different, several different references we'll look at. See if I can do this in 15 minutes. Y'all ain't got no way to go, right? Sitting off playing. Someone will ask me, I'm like, well, aren't we supposed, the power comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Is everybody with me? Okay, that's what people say, that it is more important to be filled with the Spirit than to be filled with the Word, so to speak, okay? Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, a couple passages we want to look at to show you what the Bible says about God's word and why God's word is so important and so powerful. Ephesians chapter 5, this is our passage on being filled with the Spirit. Most of us will be familiar with this text. Ephesians 5, verse 17. And you can read this. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but this whole section goes from verse 17 all the way down to chapter 6, verse 19. Okay, we're not gonna read all of this. Okay, but listen to what Paul says, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Then he gives you four participles, right, showing you what your life will look like when you are filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, right? That's verse 22. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters. And then verse 9, and you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no favoritism with him. Now, notice what he says. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives you all these things that will be evident in your life, right? You know, primarily, you become a person that's able to get along with people, okay? Now, I want you to turn, keep that in mind, be filled with the Spirit, and think of all of these things that Paul says is evident in your life when you are filled with the Spirit. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Two books to your right, Colossians chapter 3. Right. Now, what I want you to see, verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, notice what he goes on to say. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Verse 22, bond servants, obey all things your master according to the flesh. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Notice what he does in both texts. These are parallel passages, right? In one passage, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and this is what your life looks like. In the second passage, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then says that your life is going to look exactly the same as the passage that says, be filled with the Spirit. These are parallels. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must spend time in the Word. If you are not spending time in the Word, you are not filled with the Spirit. I don't care if you shout and dance. I don't care if you fall out on the floor. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care if you saw a vision from heaven. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't him. The only way to be filled with the Spirit is to have a robust life of reading, memorizing, meditating on, and studying God's word. Because the Holy Spirit is always associated with God's word. Is anyone with me? So, what do I do? Right? With my own kids. It's difficult, right? But I have a captive audience. They don't have choices in my house. Okay? You know, everybody has devices, but I control the router. It's just the way it works, okay? And so my kids, I'd be like, turn that stuff off, and then they'd be sneaking. I'd be like, oh, boop. They're like, what's going on? You read your Bible today? We have a very, very clear, you know, clear thing. You read your Bible today? I ain't reading my Bible today. Turn everything off. I did that too. Now it's a habit. Like, you read your Bible? You haven't read the Bible today? Okay. When we drive to school in the mornings, right? I have these little scripture memory verse cards. We already know. Hey, what's Psalm 54:5? What's Luke 6:38? What's Luke 11:20? What's the one we doing this week? I don't know. Luke 11:20-24, I think it is. Right? And so I quiz them. They don't have nothing else to do. Right? No. Cause You're going to memorize the word, read the word, learn the word. You're going to get it. My kids, oh, I need money. I need to, oh, you need some money? Oh, man, okay. Well, you're not old enough to work. So you want to make money? This is how we're going to make money. I'm going to pay you to read books. Oh, yeah. He's like, oh, I'm going to read this cartoon. And I'm like, I'm picking the books. I pick the books. Y'all don't pick books. I pick books. Okay. And so I'm going to pay you $20 to read this book. It ain't a big book. But guess what they reading? They reading books on the Ten Commandments. They read books on the Lord's Prayer. They read books on catechisms. They got money, too. Sometimes I got to go borrow money from them. Because Karis, I'd be like, you know, it's supposed to be about learning. And she's like, oh, it's not to her, it's about the money. I go in at night, she the flashlight, like, she's like, I want to buy a pocketbook. And she'd be reading. I'd be like, girl, if you don't go to sleep. So now she said to me the other day, she's like, I need a new laptop. I'm like, what's wrong with your laptop? It's slow. I'm like, you ain't got no money to buy no laptop. She was like, how many books I need to read to get me another laptop? I said, okay, well, we learning. At least they learning. Okay. Okay, at least they learning. But listen, we have to cultivate. You have to cultivate. I understand. I was watching this video of this Yale professor 2 weeks ago, and she's teaching Bible to freshmen coming in, and she says that she finds it disgusting that people would allow their children to read the Bible. There's so many stories in here about you know, rape and murder and all of these, that the kids should not read stuff like that. Okay? So what we want to do is don't let them read it from people who can contextualize it. And we send it to people like her because she says, none of this stuff is real. It's my job is to teach you all how to set aside your faith so you can see what the Bible is really about. Set aside believing in God so we can understand what the Bible is really about. Yep. And that's what happens. Y'all, that's fanatical. We make his kids memorize the Bible. Listen, 75% of all Christian kids that leave and go to college never return to church. You know why? Because y'all didn't disciple them. And then we send them off to college to atheists who be like, well, let me tell you, that ain't true. Let me tell you about this. They be like, oh, man, they never told me that. That ain't real. And they gone. They're gone. They ain't coming back. So I'll take my options over your options because my kids ain't walking away. When they get, they be like, oh, my father told me about this. I read a book on this. That's not true, sir. Right? We have to develop habits, a lifetime of reading, memorizing, meditating on God's word, and studying God's word. And that is how he fills us with his spirit so that he can produce his life through us. Is anyone with me? Hebrews chapter 4. I don't have a lot of verses, just maybe 3 or 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to turn in really quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. Most of us know these verses. Why is God's word so important? What does God's word do? Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, notice what he says here in this text, right? He says that that we must all give an account to God. And he says that that our entire lives are open to God. Everything is exposed to him. How are our lives exposed to him? He says that his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay. Now it's funny, you know, I finally went back to karate and so the end of this month, I got to do my test for my green belt. And so right now we practice in sword escape. So, you know, they stand behind you with the sword and they wait and like, all right, you're going to move, right? And I'm like, I hope so. So luckily it's not a real sword. Okay. But this is my Uncle Malcolm's sword. And so, you know, this thing is this, anybody want to hold it? It's sharp. It's sharp, so y'all know. But the Bible says that his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. His word is so sharp that it will divide between your soul and your spirit. It will discern the motives of your heart. Why do you do what you do? You know, one of the things that is interesting to me, because I get to talk to people a lot, and we think that this is true of our children. And you ask people, why did you do that? And I'm like, I don't even know why I did that. You know, that's the most frustrating thing when I talk to my kids. We're like, why did you do that? The other day, Karis jumped off the couch. I'm like, she jumped off the couch and ran into a little bureau or something. And she's like, oh, my knee is hurting. And like, my leg's still hurting. I'm like, that wasn't smart, was it? You sort of, I didn't feel like getting up and walking around the couch. So you sort of little dresser thing there, and you jumped off and you didn't realize you ain't have enough room? Oh, okay. And we laugh, but we do that in our lives as adults. You like, you didn't see that coming? You're like, we all, and everybody else is like, we saw it coming. Okay. We don't know why we do what we do. But you know what can help us to understand our motives? The word. It exposes. As we read the life of Moses and Haman and Esther and all these other people, like, wow, that's, I think like that too. I desire those things too. Oh, God says that's not good. Oh. You know what we do instead? Instead of going to the word that can help us to understand, we call our girlfriends and Dr. Phil and all these other people and we talk to them and we don't understand that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. But notice when I'm on the back of the sword, I'm not getting cut. I'm not trying it this way. But this is what we're doing. We talk to all our friends. What y'all think about this? We go to our own opinions. We call our mother and our fathers, and we call our pastor sometime. Pastor, what you think? I'm struggling just like you. I'm like, I'll pick up the word. Okay? But then we go to all of the dull people instead of to what is able to pierce through and show us what our real desires are and what we should really do. He says, no kids come up here. Okay. We have to understand that God's word will cut us to the core and expose the deepest and most intimate places of our hearts. Because honestly, we really don't even understand all of the things that's in our own hearts. That's God's word's responsibility. I want you to turn really quickly to Jeremiah 23. He gives us a different illustration of God's word. Well, you know what? Don't turn it. Y'all turn to Psalm 19. And I'll just read for you Jeremiah 23, 29. You can write that down. Jeremiah 23, 29. Chapter 23, verse 29. It says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" You have a hard heart. Are you dealing with someone else who has a hard heart? Right? God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. No, just a side note, just not on my notes. I'm going to say this. Y'all turn to Psalm 19. You know what? Sometimes I talk to parents, and they're like, well, I don't know how to win my child. And I'm like, you know, do you give them the word of God? Well, I can't make them read the word of God. No, you cannot make them read the word of God, but you can force them to see the word of God. I say, hey, listen, if I was in that situation, I'd find Bible verses, and they'd be in picture frames on the wall. So you walk by like, honor your mother and father. That you're gonna, God's word is that powerful, right? There's examples of people, churches that have been on fire, and Bibles have been burned, and this firefighter goes in, and he sees a burnt page of scripture. Reads that page and get saved. Like, wow. Okay? That's how powerful God's word is. So God's word can break anybody's heart. That's why he told the nation of Israel, put it on the doorposts of your gates, the doorposts of your houses. Bind it on your wrist. Put it as frontlets before your eyes so they should always be seeing God's word. Okay, so if you have children who don't listen, you're like, you got to give them the word. You know what I mean? I print out pages of the Bible and wallpaper that whole room if I need to, okay? Right? Because the power is in the word. You keep arguing with them, it's really going to just make things worse, because that's how the human heart is. But the word of God can break that hard heart. Is anyone with me? Psalm 19. Listen, we just said, starting at verse 7. Antoine did a great job with this text, right? It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, what? Converting the soul, right? It brings to salvation. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Enough said on that one. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want joy? Read the word. Okay. Rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I was listening to this sermon this guy was giving on John 15 the other day, and he said that sometimes people say, well, I don't have time to read the word of God. I don't have time to read it. I don't understand it. And so he told this guy, let me ask you a question. He said, if your job told you that they were going to triple your salary, right? They would triple your salary, but you had to read through a 600-page manual in order to get the job. What would you do? He said, you would sit up all night. Your wife would be like, here's your coffee. Your kids would be encouraged. Come on, Dad, let's get it. Right? Everybody would be. Right? So I'm listening to this guy. I'm like, yeah, he right, though. Right? We would do everything we could to get through that manual. But God's word is better and more important to have than much fine gold. Right? And we're like, I don't have time for that. I'm just real busy. Man, I wish I had time to read the word. But, you know, Pastor, just tell me what it say. Okay? Right? But listen, if there was a financial benefit attached to it, we would make room for it, right? And the sad thing is that it's not financial, but there's a benefit attached to it, right? There's a benefit attached. So he says, verse 12 and 13, notice how these connects. He talks about all of the things that God's word does. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. It seems like this is out of place. He's talking about what God's word does, and then he starts talking about all of the like struggles and things that he wants God to stop him from doing. That is because God's word exposes what we're doing. That's what God's word does. He shows us who we really are so that we can give those things to him and be who he designed us to be. I'm almost done. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, just verses 1, 2, and 3. We all know this. You probably memorized this passage, right? But listen to what he says. And it's funny how we as Christians, we memorize a passage and then don't live it. Okay? Listen to what it says. It says, blessed, okay? Blessed, happy, blessed is the man or woman, okay? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does that person do? They meditate on his law when? Day and night. You're like, oh, Pastor, I did my devotions today. When you do the devotions? Oh, I read the daily bread this morning. Oh, okay. When you went to bed last night, did you do any other devotions? I already spent my time with God. Okay, what? Why would I read the Bible twice in one day? What? You lucky I opened it from Sunday to Sunday. He's like, I'm gonna say this. I hope this person knows that I'm playing with them. But it's funny that somebody. They literally leave their Bible here every week so that they can have it when they come back. I'm not going to say who it is, okay? I'm looking around, nobody knows, okay? But, and they may have another Bible at home. I don't know. But I'm like, you leave your Bible in church so you can have it next Sunday when you come back. What you do during the week? And don't say they use devices because they want our silver saints. So they ain't using no device. They ain't using no device. Okay. Listen, it's the time. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to leave it alone. I ain't say no names. Don't tell on yourself. I did not call you out. See? I'm just messing with you. I'm messing with you. But look, I'm sure he has another Bible at home. But listen, it's a lot of people, that's what we do though. We may not leave it in church, but we leave it in the car. We leave it on a nightstand, it's dusty. Right? You know? We come to church and I'd be like, turn to 2 Chronicles. They like, what? When they at the front, I'd be like, oh, they in the table of contents. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, you should get familiar with the word. Sometimes I say, go to 2 Corinthians. And I see them in the front. I'm like, they think I'm talking about Chronicles. Okay. On that. Got to work on that. Okay, but listen to what it says. It says he meditates on the word day and night. It's a habit that we build, right? And what is the result of someone delighting in God's word and meditating on his law day and night? Verse 3, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he or she does will prosper. Pastor, I've been doing this all of this time, and it seems like I'm not getting anywhere. I've been trying out for these promotions and these, and I never get it. I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels, and I feel like I be praying, and God don't even speak to me. Because sometimes we can become a hearer of the word and not be a doer of the word. Right? Let's not just memorize verses about meditation. Let's actually meditate. And when I say meditate, I don't be like, you know. Somebody called me the other day, was like, what would you say is meditation? Because I was listening to somebody, and they were saying that, you know, meditation is this, and these are the benefits, and you clear your mind, and you feel sense this. And I'm just like, well, my understanding of meditation is keep reading God's word till you understand it. But aren't you supposed to, like, empty your mind or something? I'm like, listen, if you were able to empty your mind, it would still be sinful. You would still only think about sin. Our job is not to try to empty our minds of nothing. Our job is to fill our minds with something that will cleanse us. Right? Because that's what we need. Our minds don't need to be emptied. They need to be scrubbed clean. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, says, husbands, you are supposed to wash your wives with the water of the word. It's sad that churches are filled with women. Discipleship ministries are all women. I'm like, well, my wife don't listen to me. I don't know. You washing her with the water of the word? When she asks you questions, are you giving her spiritual answers? And she's like, well, I learned this in church. And I'm like, oh, well, I was washing the car while you was in church. Oh, there you go. Okay? Right? That's just the word washes our minds clean. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we do that? With the word. Okay? So meditation is just taking God's word and reflecting on it over and over until we understand how to apply it in our lives. And maybe the reason that we aren't prosperous and we're struggling is because our time in the word and our Bible knowledge is anemic. Maybe that's why we aren't prospering. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's my question to you. Do you hunger for God's word like you hunger for food? Because that's the real question. If we are supposed to get to the place in our lives where we are relying on God's word because we don't live by bread alone, right? We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have to develop a hunger for God's word that's equal to our hunger for food. And Jesus promises a benefit in John 15:7. He says that when you are abiding like this, God will answer your prayers. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be given to you. Now, you know why Jesus can make statements like that? And I don't think this is a prosperity statement. People use this that because some of us, me included, you know, it was like, man, I can ask God for whatever I want. Listen, I mean, I told y'all laughed at me, but I'm dead serious. I literally, when that, I don't know if it was a Mega Million Powerball, got almost $2 billion, I said, Lord. You know how many missionaries we could support with that kind of money? Lord, if I wake up in the morning with them numbers. And Jesus was like, boy, go back to sleep. All right. So listen, you know why he could say, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you? Because if you're spending time in God's word like that, you won't ask God crazy stuff like, Lord, what's the Powerball numbers? Because you know what? God didn't give you. God, listen. This is my personal take on it. Now I'm like, Lord, we're going to have to talk when we get to heaven. I'm like, hey, listen. You know, why is all the unsaved people got all the money? Right? Because you know, Lord, if you would bless me with the. Boy, if he blessed you with that money, you wouldn't be in church. Let's not lie to ourselves. We would not. You'd be watching church from your private yacht. It's just the way it is, okay? So God doesn't work like that. I done prayed. I'm like, Lord, if you just give me the money like Bill Gates and I could do all of this stuff. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And that's why 70% of the people who win the lottery file bankruptcy within 5 years, because they couldn't handle the 50,000. That's why they couldn't handle 50 million, and they broke, back to being broke, okay? And so God is like, I'm going to be gracious and merciful to you. I'm not even going to give you the chance to win it. I'm not even going to test you like that, okay? So, but listen, we will be praying for things that God desires. We'll be praying for people to know Christ, missions, praying for our children, we'll be praying for all of the things that God cares about, and he will be glad to bless us in giving us the answer to our prayers. Now, let me end this, because I'm well over my time. The second thing, and this is easy to do, the second thing Jesus says is that in order to be abiding in him, not only do you have to know his word, you have to obey his word. And isn't that the hardest thing to do? Anyone who raises children knows that if you ask your child, what did I just say? They will tell you exact. Did you hear me? Yes, sir. What did I just say? And they will repeat back to you what you said. And you're like, well, why aren't you doing it? I'm like, that's the most frustrating thing as a parent. And I'm like, you heard me. You know exactly what I said. And they be like, I'm like, did you hear me? Yes, sir. Why are you not doing it? As soon as I finish this game, I'm going to go do it. And I'm like, girl, you might not have no fingers by that time. You know? That's who we are in our hearts. Even when we know something, we don't always apply it. We don't. We know that smoking cigarettes cause cancer. We don't act on that. Right? I know that eating donuts is not going to get my cholesterol below 200 by the time I see my doctor. But I eat them anyway. We don't always act on what we know. And so what Jesus says is not only do we have to know his word, we have to also obey his word. There is no power in knowing God's word without a desire to obey it. As a matter of fact, the blessing of knowing God's word is only realized through obedience. Now, here's my last two verses. And I then I'm done. I want you to turn to James 1:22. Matter of fact, scratch that. Go to Joshua chapter 1. We all know what James says, right? About, you know, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. Because that person will be blessed in everything he does. A person who is a doer of the word and not just a hearer will be blessed in everything that he does. So here's my last verse, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Listen to what God says to Joshua when he is about to take over from Moses. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, it's interesting as I think over of my life of hearing people preach this passage, and you know, you see people do weird things. And so usually at this point, you, everybody stand up, come on, march around. God is giving you everywhere, your feet touching. And so I think about when I, in 1998, my sister, we ended up moving from the city, you know, due to some issues, me being a young black kid and stopped by the cops a couple times. My parents was like, we got to get out of here. So we moved to the county. So we're looking for these houses. And we find the house that my parents actually live in right now. And so my sister Brandy's like, yeah, we want that house. And so my mother, we pull up, we see the house and everything. And so Brandy jumps out the car. And so I'm like, where are you going? She's like, I'm about to walk around this house 7 times because this is our house. And so I'm like, we ain't in the city. These people going to be like, where are they coming from? You know? And she literally got out and walked around this house 7 times. I'm just like, you want the house to fall down or something? You know, I'm like, that's not the point, okay? But she's like, everywhere my foot touches, I'm like, oh, okay. Now, here's the problem, okay? Here's the issue. We stop right there, right? And we think that, you know, we got people, we just walking out, walking around houses, walking through fields, God gonna give me this property. And I'm like, okay, okay? You gonna get arrested for trespassing. Now, but listen to what God goes on to say to Joshua. And this is what applies to us. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Okay, so notice what he says. He tells him, be strong, be courageous. I'm giving you the land. Everywhere your foot touches belongs to you. This is what you must do in order to get this promise. You have to be obedient to everything Moses commanded you. Okay, so they only had the first 5 books. Be obedient to everything that is found in my word. If you are obedient to my word, you don't deviate to the right, you don't deviate to the left, right? If you don't do that, you will prosper everywhere you go. Obedience to God's word is what produces the prosperity. And I'm not saying that in a prosperity gospel type of way, okay? It's obedience that brings about the blessing. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You should always be reading it, always praying the word, talking about the word. But you shall meditate on it day and night. That, if you're always talking the word, if you're meditating on the word, right, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So, in order to obey it, you must know it. For after you know the word and obey the word, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. success. You know, it's interesting that we want God's prosperity. We want his blessings. But we only read part of the scriptures that benefits us. God got all of these blessings for me. How are you going to get it, though? You know what Jesus goes on to say in verses 9 through 11? He says that if you keep my commandments, he starts at verse 9, he says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. And, you know, a lot of times when we see these verses, we think that it's talking about our love for him, right? Let me say this, because we talked about this when we were in 2 John a couple weeks ago, well, 1 John, and we were in 1 John a couple weeks ago in Bible study. And sometimes we see this talking about the love of God, and we think, oh, it's talking about our love for God. Listen, and I want to be as careful as possible, because I know if you all are like me, you all love God, right? I love Jesus, right? I love Jesus more than my wife, my kids, my parents. I love Jesus more than anybody, okay? So, you know, we had just to be honest, because I'm like, hey, listen, if it ever comes down to me having to turn my back on Jesus or Janita, I'm like, there's no option. You know, kind of like you read through like the book of Maccabees, there's some Jewish people, they were being persecuted, and then it's like, you know, turn away from Yahweh, or we're going to kill your kids. And then this person said, I can't remember if it's first or second Maccabees. The person looked at their children and was like, die strong for the Lord. I'm not turning my back on the Lord for my kids. Are you crazy? Right? So I love Jesus. Just like I know all of you love Jesus. But guess what? All of our love for Jesus is trash. Because at the end of the day, we talk a good game. I'm not turning my back on Jesus for nothing. Oh, okay. All of us are like Judas. If the price is right. Right? And I'm like, yeah. I've never been challenged on whether to turn my back on Jesus or see my children die. I ain't been challenged on that, and I pray I never get challenged on it. I would like to believe that I'm going to stand strong for Jesus. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know why? Because we're all fickle. Our love for Jesus is not strong enough. But his love for us. So when he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He's not talking about your love for him, because we already know how that's going to go. He is saying that the way you consistently experience the joy of his love is through obedience. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I'm doing all of these things, but I'm not feeling anything. I've been talking to a lot of people, especially during this COVID. It's just like, I mean, I come to church, I read the Bible, I do this, but it's like, I'm not really feeling anything. People are feeling this absence of God's presence, right? And usually, it's rooted in us not doing something that God wants us to do. Because God oftentimes withholds this sense of his love to show us when he's grieved. You think about David in Psalm 51. After he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Right? So when we are spending time in his word and God is pressing on us, you need to go apologize. You need to go apologize. You do, I ain't apologizing. We are pride sets in. Eventually, you start to be like, things aren't the same anymore. I'm not getting anything out of my time with God. You know why? Because if you use this as an example, if you keep eating and never eliminate, things get backed up. And that's how it is in the spiritual walk. If you keep spending time reading the word, studying the word, learning the word, but you never have any way to exercise or get it out, okay, there's thought to be some discomfort. I feel bloated. That's letting you know something's missing. So, obedience is important. If we spend time in God's word but have no intention of obedience, it actually hardens our heart. It makes things worse. It turns us against God. Okay? So, I say all this as we are shifting back into 2 John next Sunday, because it is all of our responsibility to abide in Christ, right? He wants to allow his life to flow through you. He doesn't have any hands or feet here anymore except us. And the only way for the world to know who he really is and that he's really is alive and is still working in the world today, he has to use us. He's not going to use us in our own strength because your strength is not strong enough. Trust me, I know. It's not strong enough because we were joking about this, about with the crucifixion and stuff. I was like, I don't know. I think I could have been like, you know, but when they spit on them, I'm like, you know. Turn the other cheek. These are some hard things. I was listening to this preacher talk about he went to work one day and had a Muslim guy there. And the Muslim guy was joking him for reading his Bible in the break room. And so he said, "You really believe this stuff?" "Yeah, nobody believe that stuff. I really believe it." And so he's sitting there reading his Bible. Wham! Knocked him off the stool. And he got up like, "Yo, what you hit me for?" He was like, "Turn the other cheek." I'd have been like, "Nah, that's not how it's going to go." And he stood there and was like, I just told him I believe every word in this Bible. So what did he do? He turned the other cheek. Boom! He stumbled back. And he was like, "Now what you going to do?" Right? He said he picked the Bible up, opened it, and sat down and started reading again. And the guy was like, "Hey, listen, I got to talk to you." He said, "I want to talk to you." He said, "You are the only real Christian I've ever met. Tell me about Jesus." And I'm just like, I'd be like, "Listen, I ain't saying I want him to go to hell, but hey, listen, that's not," I'm like, "Lord, please don't test me like that. I was not raised like that. Things don't happen like that on North and Broadway. We never learned that." You know, your strength is not strong enough to do what God wants you to do. So, you have to abide in him so that whatever test he puts you in, his life flows through you to touch somebody else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come in to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help every person in this room to hear your word and not hear me. Sometimes people think that pastors are super Christians, like we like I'm somehow living out everything I just said. And the truth is, I fall short of reading your word and obeying your word just like everyone else. So I pray, Lord, that people don't look at me, but they will look at you. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and show us the places where our hearts are hard, places where we're not allowing your word to pierce through to our core. I pray that you would help us to become people who love your word, as the psalm says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I pray that you would help us to be the type of people who are spending time in your word so that we can be transformed and changed in our minds and our desires and the things that we say, the things that we do. So that when people see our good works, they will glorify you in heaven, because that is how you are glorified, when we bear much fruit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that this is not about conviction or being beaten up for places, things that we're not doing, but this is encouragement. You are encouraging us because you want to use each of our lives to touch this world. And the only way we can do it is if we turn our backs on ourselves and rely on you. Help us to abide in Christ. Fill us with your spirit and allow us to glorify you in everything that we say and do and think. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I know